The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Amen. If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 4. There's a note sheet that's provided. Children, you can go to my left and there will be those to take you to the Children's Worship Center. And you can enjoy a wonderful time of singing in God's Word while we are spending time in God's Word here. If today you're with us and you don't have a Bible, I would offer that you use the Pew Bible, turn to page 1016. And if you don't have a Bible yet, that's a gift. Take it home with you and stop by and see Cindy and I so that I can give you a little Bible study pamphlet to go with it as well, and as well as a gift for visiting at Briarwood. It's so wonderful to have you here today. All the rest of you, if you'll look there, and we're returning to our study of 1 Peter, our 35th study in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm just going to read these verses and ask that you listen to them. I'm going to do the reading of God's Word in your hearing from this copy of God's Word, and may God speak to your heart. This is His Word. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised. When, notice, not if, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. May God bless the reading of His Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of God abides forever. And by His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. So help me jump in here. I want to be timely this morning. If you've got your Bibles, keep it open there, if you would. Look at that very first word, since, and then look at that word, next word, since, what? Therefore. Now, all of you that are Bible study students know that when you see a therefore, you ask yourself, what is it? There you go. Y'all had the same teacher I did. That's amazing. If you see a therefore, remember what it's there for. That means, the therefore means you can't understand what I just read without understanding what went before it. It's built on what has been said. And I love expository preaching. The only problem is we got Advent, and then we got missions, and we got Christmas, and we got Easter, and we got all those things that interrupt the consecutive preaching of God's Word. And we've had our missions conference, and we've been away from 1 Peter. We get back, and I know that this next paragraph we're about to study, you can't get it unless you got the context, and it's been so long since we were in the context. But the context isn't only the content of what went before it, it's the one that's writing. When you study an epistle, you look, who is the Spirit of God using? Peter. Peter doesn't come to this task in neutrality. Peter was a man that had been developed in the gods of in the providence of God for the writing of this epistle. Peter is the man that God worked on. So when Peter's, for instance, what is Peter doing? He is writing a pastoral letter about the Christian life to Christians in what today we call Turkey. He's writing a letter to them. Now, this is the same Peter that the last things that Jesus, one of the last things Jesus said to him by a charcoal fire at the Sea of Galilee was, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know. And three times he asked him, and three times Peter said, as God gave him a chance and an opportunity for his repentance to match his sin. He, beside a charcoal fire, he denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Now he gets to confess him three times. And then after all three times, Jesus said what? Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. Nurture my lambs. And that's what he's doing. This is a pastoral letter about the Christian life. And what Peter's doing is Peter calls believers elect exiles. And when he calls them elect exiles, what he's doing is calling upon the Old Testament imagery of our salvation. God's people, his covenant people, were in slavery in Egypt. God, by his grace, remembers and honors his promises and reaches back and with his strong arm not only brings judgment upon the Egyptians, but deliver his people from slavery. But now we got somebody greater than Moses. We got Jesus. Now we don't have a Pharaoh defeated. We got Satan's going to be defeated. Now it's not just Egypt, but the power of the world and its rebellion against God and all of the enemies of God. And now he said, now in light of what Christ has done, know that you're elect exiles. Elect, that's who you are by the grace of God. Exiles, that's what you do. You don't root yourself in this world. You're rooted in the kingdom of God as you are on mission and on message in this world. And by the way, he's building on that imagery. I deliver you out of slavery, and now you're going through a wilderness, a broken world, headed to the promised land of a new heavens and a new earth. And then he begins to equip us for this life as elect exiles. And he equips us by first of all telling you not what to do for Jesus, but who you are because of Jesus. And I'm not going to have time to go back through it, but for three chapters, we identified 13 gospel blessings of who you are because of what Christ did for you on the cross. 13 gospel blessings. Before he ever tells you what to do, because see, we have a tendency to think we're Christians because of what we do, instead of because of what Jesus did. What we do is because he has saved us, not to help him save us. And so he gives you those 13 gospel blessings. Then he gives you, and then he gives what we have studied to this point, 5 gospel commands of what you now do out of love to Christ, who through what he did saved you by his grace. And by the way, let's go back to Exodus again. You see the same picture, don't you? We just, for our confession of truth this morning, what did we use? Do you remember? The law of God. Remember that? Wasn't that long ago. You remember? About 10 minutes ago. That we gave the law of God. Do you remember how? You remember all those commands? How many? God gives us 10 what? Commandments. What does he tell us before he gives us the commandments? I am the Lord your God who delivered you. He doesn't tell you what to do for him until he tells you what he did for you. This is what he has done for you. Now this is what you have been saved to do for him. And so I gave you the 5 gospel commandments that just, and I'm just going to mention them because I don't want you to lose sight of them. Here they are in the first 3 chapters. We saw 5 gospel commands for the gospel blessed. The elect exiles on your journey for Christ in this world, pursue a pervasive holiness in life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Secondly, have a sincere and heartfelt love for one another. Boy, I loved it. I tell you, I just got overwhelmed with this last week. I was making some calls of some pretty challenging situations some people are going through in our congregation. You probably heard some of those that Bruce were praying for. There's a story behind almost everyone. But as I was talking with some of the people, and I get this, you know, Pastor, I thank you, and it's great to pray with you and everything. But I just want to tell you, our congregation community is just, they've just about drowned us in love. I'm just overwhelmed. Of course, you got to be a part of one before you can get overwhelmed by it. But they were just, I love to see those who, instead of critiquing, how other people don't love enough, they get in there and love. And I tell you, it is just overwhelming, because we're not in this thing alone. We're in it together. We're a company of believers together to do this. Sincere and heartfelt love for one another. Not perfect love. My goodness, it's an imperfect love, but it's an intentional love. Cultivation of an appetite for God's word preached. You want to live by faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. God's word was designed to be preached and given to you to be read and studied. Number four, a lifestyle of obedience that stimulates praise to God. And the fifth commandment was being in subjection to every human institution. Now, anytime a human institution would tell us to disobey God, we must obey God rather than man. But in obeying of God, what we're called to do is submit ourselves in marriage and family and church and business and all of those things, that we show submission where it silences the prideful arrogance of those who stand in rebellion against God by rebelling against every human institution. Now watch this. So here's your gospel commands. This is who you are gospel blessings. This is who you are in Christ. Here are the gospel commands. This is how you live for Christ on your way to Christ. It's called a gospel life. Gospel blessings, gospel commands, gospel life. Now, what can you expect as elect exiles with on your way in this gospel life? What can you expect? Well, what happened to Israel when they walked out of Egypt? Pharaoh came after them. You know what's going to come after? You know what's going to happen when God delivers you from your sin and you start serving Jesus? Satan comes after you. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they come after you. So the life in Christ is a life of suffering for Christ. Now, I'm talking about Christian suffering for Christ. I'm not talking about Christians suffering. We all suffer because we're in a broken world. We're going to get sick. There's going to be death. There's going to be separation. There's going to be this problem, that. We're in a broken world. We're in a wilderness. So there will be suffering in that term. But this is specific suffering. This is the suffering Jude talks about, the suffering James talks about, the suffering Peter talks about, the suffering Paul talks about. Remember what Paul said? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? May suffer. No, will suffer. It has been granted unto you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, why do Peter and Paul, in other words, Peter is going to take over one half of this epistle after he gives you the blessings and gives you the commands. Over one half of this epistle is talking about suffering for Christ, how to do it, why you do it, what God does with it, because that's what you can expect. You can't expect a parade. That's not what you expect. You can't expect applause. So don't get mad when you don't get applause. Don't get angry. Just turn it over to the Lord. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The gospel life, willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Every true Christian who by God's grace is intentionally living for God's glory will at some time, to some degree, in some manner, suffer for Christ's sake. It will happen. Now, it may be done in different ways, to differing degrees, but it will happen. So don't be surprised. So what Peter's like, we're going to get there. We're almost there. Don't be surprised at suffering. Don't be surprised. He's wanting, as a pastor, he is equipping the sheep. He's feeding us to tell us, here is the gospel blessings. Here's the gospel commands. Here's the gospel life. It includes suffering as a gift from God, that God will use this in your life and for your life as you serve him. Now, as he goes through this, he says, now, how is it we are supposed to do this? He said, I'm going to give you another command. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look with me in verse 1. Since therefore, so we've covered the therefore. Now go back to the since. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So here is his call to suffering. Christ suffered. Christ's suffering, now watch, instructs me in my suffering and inspires me in my suffering. It instructs me and inspires me. So what does it instruct me? Here's what it is that the suffering of Christ is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation for Christian suffering. The sufferings of Christ are the foundation of why of my suffering. It is the formation, tells me how to suffer. And it is the motivation, it's the why I'm willing to suffer in this world for Christ. It is the foundation. So now he says, let me give you a commandment. Here's your commandment. Here's the sixth commandment. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ, the same way of thinking that Christ had when he entered into his suffering. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ to endure the spiritual warfare of suffering for Christ as you live for Christ in this world. Unmistakable vocabulary. This is military. This is warfare vocabulary. Unmistakable. And hey, Peter is no different than Paul. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells you who you are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. Paul tells you how to live for Christ, chapters 4 through 6. Gospel blessings, gospel commands. And what's the last thing he says in Ephesians 6? He takes 12 verses to tell you about spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. Pick up the sword of faith. Pick up the helmet of salvation. Get the shield of faith. Get the sword of the Spirit. He arms you up. Now, Peter is not quite as verbose as Paul. So instead of going through 12 verses, he goes through one verse and he says, arm yourself. Or recon, SEALs, Air Force commandos, lock and load. You're in warfare. And when you're in warfare, you arm yourself with a Christian mind, the mind of Christ. Think of it this way. If I want to live a life for Christ, even in the midst of suffering, I need to have a heart for Christ. To have a heart for Christ, that heart has to be instructed and inspired with the mind of Christ. The same way of thinking. I mean, Jesus didn't just run into suffering. Don't you hear him in the garden? Father, if there be any way, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet, not my will. See how he's thinking with an unfettered heart, ready to suffer, so that you and I learn how to think. Let me acknowledge. Let me say it this way. You can't live for Christ in the midst of suffering without having an unfettered heart for Christ. And you can't have an unfettered heart for Christ without it being instructed by the mind of Christ. But now let me also say this. You can know the mind of Christ, which you found where? In the Bible. People can know the Bible backwards and forwards and not have a heart for Christ. And therefore not have a life for Christ. But you can't have a life for Christ without a heart for Christ. And you can't have a heart for Christ without the mind of Christ. You can have the mind of Christ without the heart of Christ. You can know the facts. You can know all about it. But that doesn't mean it's not necessary. You really need to think Christianly. How do you think about the issues of life when Satan comes to deal with you with suffering, as he inevitably will? Just walk through this with me right quick. So he walks through the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The power of sin has been broken. Why? So that now you can live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Instead of the will of the flesh, I can now live for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatries. Hear that list? That's just a list to identify the life of self-indulgence and rebellion against God. As he just gives the list of it. And as he gives the list of it, he says, that time's past. I got some new time now. Rest of my time's going to be given to the Lord. That time's done. And so now I've got the rest of the time to be given for the Lord. And as you give it to the Lord, they're going to look and say, hey, and notice what he says. I love this phrase. He says, with respect to this, they, that is those who live out the will of the flesh, are surprised when you do not join them. Notice he doesn't say if you decide not to join them. The expectation is what? I'm done with that. I'm done with it. Now, do I have an old man that keeps wanting to drag me back into it? Absolutely. So I'll tell you what I need to do every day. kill that old man, flee temptation, and get the mind of Christ. I'm done with sin. I want to be done with it. The time past was enough of that. It's time to move on. And it's time to move on and give the rest of my life to Him who loves me. And I acknowledge I struggle with the old man that wants to get back in there. But let me kill him every day, not manage him. I don't want to manage the old man. I don't want to manage the lust of the flesh. I want to kill him. Flee temptation, kill that, and start walking toward Christ. That's what he's called me to do. And then when he says this, and then he gets to the next verse, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that they judge in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. What is he saying there? Here's what he's saying. Everybody, I only know of two exceptions, everybody is going to hit the judgment of sin in the flesh. That's called death. Everybody's going to die. I only know of two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. That's the only two I know of. So everybody's going to die. You say, well, Harry, what about Jesus? He died and rose again because he took our penalty. Part of the judgment of sin is the way of the flesh, which is everybody dies. But when you're in Jesus, though you go the way of the flesh in death, you are walking in the way of the Spirit, that God is at work in your life. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus has won the victory. And death is the place the flag flies the highest every single time. And that's what the gospel so declares. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts as a takeaways on this. All right. So let me give you some takeaways on it. There's three questions about the gospel life that are going to be answered here. So, folks, here is now hang with me here. So here is the gospel foundation, the gospel blessings. Here are the gospel commands. I've got six of them now. And the last one is arm yourself with thinking. Arm yourself with thinking. Why? So that you can think the way Christ thinks as the inevitable suffering from the world and Satan comes against you. I want you to be ready. And believe me, it's inevitable. Satan has, the Bible says, don't be ignorant of Satan's strategies. He's got three. He's got the strategy of imitation. He confuses with imitation. Remember the tares in the wheat? He loves to put out tares and say they're wheat. That's man-made religion and even false religion in professing Christianity. Those are the tares, imitation. Secondly, he loves to do infiltration. He loves to infiltrate the leadership of the church with false leadership and false teaching. Sheep, he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said false prophets and false teachers are going to be with you. Paul warned the church at Ephesus, upon my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among you leaders, teaching perverse things and drawing the disciples after themselves. He infiltrates the leadership. And another thing that infiltrates the membership with grumbling and complaining. The Bible calls it schismatics, people who sow discord. And by the way, has there ever been an era where someone who wants to sow discord, or someone that wants to create their own value by misrepresenting? By the way, did you hear that commandment up there we just did? Remember the ninth commandment? Do not what? Bear false witness. Not only do I see false witness, now we live in an era where all you got to go is hit repeat. And now it goes through the Facebook, it goes through this, and it goes through that. You know, that ninth commandment, not only is don't bear false witness, do you know what else the ninth commandment requires of us? To honor and protect one another's reputation. That's the positive. But Satan loves to infiltrate in the membership of a church and the leadership of a church. And then the third thing he loves to do is intimidate. He loves to intimidate, and he loves to intimidate in various ways. Marginalize. Intimidate you culturally. Well, you're not going to be on the right side of history if you hold to biblical truth. that you're going to, and by the way, I'll admit, I may not be on the right side of the history of this nation, but I'm going to be on the right side of God's history, and I'm going to be on the right side of God. That's my biggest concern. I want to be on His right side. So what is it that He says? And what is it that I'm supposed to do? And how am I supposed to live with truth and love? Loving with truth and truthing with love. How am I supposed to do that? So when Satan comes, you're not going to have a parade. And then how are you to respond to that suffering? Well, three questions. Remember what I said? The suffering of Christ is the answer to the foundation of suffering for Christ, the formation and the motivation. Let me answer with those three questions. This paragraph answers question number one. Question number one is who is it that will be willing to suffer for Christ in this life? Who? Let me tell you very briefly who it is. The people who will suffer for Christ in this life are the people who know that Christ suffered for them. That's who will suffer for Christ. Who will suffer for Christ in this life? Those who know that Christ suffered in the flesh for them. And they suffered for them just like we do. Some of us, sometimes we do in our confession, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Then, this isn't in the Apostles' Creed, but let me put something in there. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, suffered under his Father. Was crucified, dead and buried. Editorial summation, he descended into hell. On that cross, Jesus had all of the hell for all of the sins of all of his people, for all of eternity. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. All of those sins came upon him. And it wasn't a paper shuffle. It wasn't Jesus saying, well, over here is their sin and over here is my life. Let's kind of shuffle the papers. I'll take for that. No. The Bible says he became all of that sin. It's that suffering that you hear when he says from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Why would the Father forsake the Son, whom he had declared on numerous occasions, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased? Why would he do it? Because on the cross, Jesus was me. All of my sins in thought, word, and deed, sins of omission, sins of commission, he became all of it for me. Why would I not suffer for him now? I'm not suffering for my atonement. I am suffering for the one who suffered for my atonement. And if whatever manner, to whatever degree, if I know who I am in Christ, then I will be ready to suffer for him. That's my foundation. Christ and him crucified. This hell-deserving sinner has been saved by Jesus, who took my hell and it descended upon him on the cross. Those who will suffer for Christ are those who know that Christ suffered for them, that they might be saved. Let me ask you a second question takeaway. How are we to suffer for Christ? We're to suffer for Christ by our hearts being informed with the mind of Christ. Think, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Again, Peter is doing like Paul. What does Paul say in Philippians? It has been granted unto you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Well, Paul and Peter and James and Jude all know what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. In me you have peace. Take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, blessed are you when, not if, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. So when this comes, because I am Christ and Christ is mine, and when this comes, how am I to deal with that? How am am I to see that? How am I to suffer for him? And what does Paul tell us? You got to have the mind of Jesus. He tells us exactly what Peter says. Peter says, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with his way of thinking. Paul had done the same thing. Philippians 2, what does he say? Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and taking the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That Jesus humbled himself in the suffering to save me and to glorify the Father. Help me think the same way. Not that my suffering saves anybody, but Jesus will use my suffering to glorify him as the Savior. And I want to learn to think that way. Paul does it also in Romans. First 11 chapters of Romans. Here's who you are in Christ. Then he enters into a doxology at the end of Romans. And then how does Romans 12? Therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You're going to suffer. Present your bodies. You're ready. How do you stay ready? Next verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed in your mind. Have a transformed mind. Think differently. Think differently about who God is. Think differently about what sin is. Think differently about what is life. So, the unfettered heart is inspired and instructed by the mind of Christ. That's how we do it. Do y'all remember? I had the privilege to come here. I think I'm in my 19th year or 20th year. I'm not sure what it is. But when I first got here, do y'all remember something that was popular? Everybody was walking around with a bracelet. And it had four letters on it. Does anybody remember that? WWJD. And folks, I think it's great. But let me do a preacher thing just for a minute, okay? That's great. WWJD is fine. But what maybe it ought to not have WWJD? What would Jesus do? Because when you say, what would Jesus do, you start looking in turn. Well, what would Jesus do? So let me maybe change the letters. WDJD. What did Jesus do? Where do you find that out? In the Bible. In fact, let me get a bigger bracelet. Because I want to put some more letters on it. I have to go check them. WDJSTD. What did Jesus say to do? What does Jesus tell me to do? That's what I want to know. I need the mind of Christ. I not only need the foundation that Christ suffered for me, I need the formation of Christ's mind as how to suffer for him. Thirdly, finally, why are we willing to suffer for Christ? He gives three motivations why we would be willing to suffer for Christ. The first one is because you have a Christ-delivered life. Look at that next verse. As we live for the rest of the time in the flesh, he says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, he is not saying, folks, he is not saying that if you've suffered, you're going to have a sinless life. Here's what he's saying. He's talking Romans 6. In suffering, I am making a proclamation. I'm willing to suffer rather than to sin against the Lord. What is that telling the world? The same thing you say at your baptism. I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now, let me quickly say, sin is not dead to you. It's still living in you. You got an old man. You got a body of death. You got the principle of sin that's still working against you. But you are dead. I am identified with Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ is my life. Folks, if you don't get anything else, get this right now. When you are a Christian, your identity is not what you do after you're a Christian, not what you do before you were a Christian. Your identity is what Christ did for you to make you a Christian. He is your identity. For to me, to live is Christ. Christ is my life. That's your identity. And that's what you identify with. So when Satan comes knocking on the door to lead you off into sin or to try to intimidate you, go to the door and answer it. I love what Derek Thomas did. He discovered this from Martin Luther's comment on this. And when I heard it, I almost had to stop the car. I was listening to it on my, what do you call them? Whatever it is. I was listening to it. And as I was listening to it, I had stopped the car. I was so overwhelmed with it. And he goes back and reads Martin Luther dealing with this. And he's saying, I have ceased from sin. He's talking about sin's dominion. You see, when you got saved, Jesus delivered you from the penalty of sin. Listen to me. Shame and guilt don't disappear. They have to be eradicated. And when you come to Jesus, he takes it all. I don't care what happened in the past. If you confess it, turn from it, and put your trust in Jesus, all of your guilt and shame. Shame comes from guilt. He removes the guilt, and by removing the guilt, he removes the shame. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't try to manage it. Don't try to therapize it. Just go to Jesus, and he eradicates it. He pays for it. And not only that, he makes you innocent because he gives you his righteousness. So he delivers you from the penalty of sin. He delivers you from the power of sin. Now, you still got sin principle in you, but you're delivered from the power of sin. And you will be delivered from the and you are being delivered from the practice of sin. And you will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's what he is doing in you. Therefore, Christ is in your life. So when Satan knocks at the door, here's what Martin Luther said to do. He goes to the door and he opens it, and Satan says with a fiendish smile, "Is Martin Luther here?" And Martin Luther answers what? No. He died. You're talking to Jesus. Jesus is answering the door. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loves me and has given himself up for me. That's our identity. That's where we identify in and for Christ. And we will have no other. It's not Harry Reader the preacher. It's not Harry Reader the self-centered sinner. That's not me anymore. I'm not that. And I'm not living my life to be somebody. I already am somebody. I'm a child of the King. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness are my only dress. That's our identity. So how do we suffer for Christ? We suffer for Christ motivated by the fact of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done in us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And then you also have a Christ-directed life. It's now the will of God that directs you, not the will of the flesh. Go back to that passage. For the time that is past suffice. Go back before that. As to live for the rest of the time in the for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what happens? You say, sorry, I don't do that anymore. I'm through with that. By the way, can I sit down and talk with you about who has changed my life? I'd love to talk to you about that. And when you're sitting down, by the way, would you please get this? The world is not interested in coming to talk to us if we live like them and go to church on Sunday. They want to know if something changed you. But don't expect them to offer a parade when you don't join them. They will. Let me give you the three M's: mock, malign, and then possibly martyr. And you'll have to die. But you're willing. Why? Think it this way. Over here, the time is past for the way I used to live. I gave enough time to the wasteland of sin. I know I still got to deal with it. It's still calling me. It still tries to entrap me. I got to flee temptation. I got to kill the old man every day. But here's one thing I know. I've given enough of my life to that. You know, I love E.E. when they taught me how to give a testimony. I never forget Dr. Kennedy said to us this. He said, I hear testimonies, and by the time I'm through, I'm thinking Jesus doesn't mean much to them, but their sin did, because they spend all their time talking about their sin. Then I met Jesus and got saved. Okay, I'm done. He says, listen, how about one third about your sin, one third about your conversion, and one third about your new life? Well, that so impressed me, I just dropped the third down. So here's what and many of you know this is all I'll say. Before Jesus, I was an immoral, profane, self-absorbed, violent person. And God saved me. I gave enough time to that. I gave enough time to the drinking parties, the immorality, the orgies. I've done given enough time to that. Now, the rest of my time, I want to do the will of God. I know I've got to struggle against the old man. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. Folks, nobody knows it more than me, and nobody knows that you've got it more than me and you. I understand that. But the point is this. Jesus saved me from that. I've given enough time to it. I don't want to give any more time to it. I want to give the rest of my time to going with the Lord and being with the Lord. And by the way, can I come back to identity? I am certainly not going to let what dominated my life before Christ be my identity in Christ. I was asked the other day, I said, well, Pastor, would you interact with us about the idea of what does it mean to be a gay Christian? I said, there's no such thing. Are there Christians who are saved out of homosexuality? Yes. Do they battle a principle of sin within them? Yes. But we never are identified with our sins. I'm not a fornicating Christian. I'm not a pornography Christian. I'm not a stealing Christian. I'm not a gambling Christian. I'd never take those things that times past and identify my life. I know I got the struggle within me, the old man. I know that. But I know I don't manage that struggle and I don't normalize it by identifying with it. I kill it. God, give me the grace to kill it every day. And flee temptation. And one of the best ways to kill it is quit identifying yourself with it and identify with Jesus. And, you know, a guy called me the other day and he said, Harry, let me ask you a question. He said, we're talking with this pastor and he has a ministry called Drink and Think. I said, what? He said, Drink and Think. I said, well, you're going to have to explain that to me. He said, well, they rent a pub, they buy all the alcohol, and they buy the adult beverages. If there's ever a misnomer. Yeah, they buy the adult beverages, and then we talk theology. He said, what do you think? I said, you may not want to hear what I think. Is there a pub, and people are drinking, and they invite me to come tell them about Jesus? I'll show up tomorrow. I'll be there right then. I'll be glad to do it. But am I going to create drinking parties or orgies or anything else as a venue to share the gospel? Oh, no. Time was past for that for me. And it's not because I'm self-righteous. It's because I'm saved. I don't want anything to do with it. And I want you to know I'm only saved by the grace of God. And I'm only saved to the glory of God. But I also want you to know the same God that saved me from my sins is at least giving me some sense of hatred for those sins. And I don't want to make peace treaties with them. I want to kill them. And that's what he's calling us to do as Christians, that we have a Christ-directed life for the glory of God. Finally, we have a Christ-determined life. Okay, let me just close with this. We have a Christ-determined life. It is Jesus who delivers us. And everybody you know that died in Jesus, what he's telling you, the gospel is they lived by the Spirit before they died and they're alive in the presence of the Lord right now because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has given them life and life evermore. Folks, this is such a rich text and please forgive me. Honestly, I did my very best to get you out of here at 12:05 and failure. But here I am. And I'll just close with this thought for you. You got a foundation, you got a formation from the mind of Christ, and you got your motivations that instruct and inspire us. I am who I am because Jesus made me who I am. I'm delivered. I am who I am because Jesus now directs my life. Is it imperfect and uneven? Absolutely. But praise God, he's persistent by his grace in my life and your life. And he can be. And you don't have to keep going back to those cisterns to drink. And they don't identify with them and give no room for them. That time's passed. The wasteland of sin. I don't need to walk through it anymore. I want to walk through Emmanuel's ground to glory on high. That's where I want to walk. And by the grace of God, you can walk in the Spirit, guided by the Word, with your eyes fixed on Jesus. He loves you. He'll be with you. The sin hates you and will kill you. He loves you. If you haven't come to him, come on. He's inviting you. Not me. I'm just reporting it. He's inviting you. Nobody knew this more than Peter. Nobody knew a willing heart has to have the mind of Christ than Peter. When Peter was told by Jesus, all of you are going to leave me and forsake me. What did Peter say? Not me. My heart's with you, Jesus. They may leave you. Not me. I'm with you. And just a couple hours later, a little girl by a charcoal fire says, are you one of them? Not me. He had a heart to suffer for Christ, but he needed the mind of Christ for the heart to be unfettered. And that's what he got, because this Jesus, who told him he would deny him, and he denied him three times, this Jesus, when he rose, said, tell Peter. And then he tells Peter, now you can feed my sheep. It's Jesus. It's not us. It's not the resolve of our heart. It's the unfettered heart, instructed and inspired by the mind of Christ, that gives us a life that's willing to suffer for Christ. Let's pray. Let me just take a few moments in silent prayer. If Jesus is dealing with your heart, you know, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. If Jesus has spoken to your heart through all the inadequacies of this preacher today, he spoke to your heart that you might follow him and come to him. Cast all your cares upon him because he loves you. He cares for you. He died for sinners just like me and you. And today can be the definitive day. There's enough time to, I've given enough time to walking through the wasteland of sin. Jesus, the time has come for me to come to you so that the rest of my time can be given to you who gave yourself for me. And Jesus, no matter what it costs me, I know you'll be with me. Give me a life for you, propelled by a heart for you, instructed by a mind from you. Jesus, I lift these prayers up with your people today. In your glorious name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.